Let's pray again. Father, we're thankful for the gospel seed. We're thankful for your word. Father, I thank you that you let me be one of your sowers. Indeed, Father, all of us are able to be participants in this wonderful work of sowing the gospel seed. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that all of my hearers will at last be found to be good ground hearers. But now I pray that you'd help us as we expose the stony heart. Oh Lord, please give me preaching grace. Please deliver me from the fear of men. Please deliver me from every man-pleasing spirit. Please deliver me from every carnal ambition. And help me to be consumed with nothing but your glory and the good of your people. Dear Lord, please cause me to be a blessing to your people today. Please help me to feed your sheep and your lambs. Please have dealings with each of us. Blessed Holy Spirit, please illuminate this precious word that thou hast inspired. Now, dear Lord, please help us as we worship you in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I want to read the parable of the sower all the way through again from Matthew 13. And that reading will be verses 3 through 23. But our text will be verses 20 and 21 as we consider the stony ground hearers. The title of the message is Stony Ground Hearers. The subtitle is Temporary Faith. Stony Ground Hearers are Temporary Faith. Matthew 13, reading verses 3 through 23. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground, as he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I will remind you of the general scope of the parable of the sower, since we have not considered it in a few weeks. And you remember that the general scope is, first of all, that Christ's kingdom is advanced by a very simple method. And that is the preaching of the gospel, which is likened unto the sowing of seeds. And then we notice also the general scope of the parable is to show us the various responses to the proclamation of the word. And we see that illustrated by four kinds of hearers: wayside hearers, stony ground hearers, thorny ground hearers, and good ground hearers. Now, we considered in a previous message the wayside hearer, and considered that this was a place that there was no outward response, there was no understanding, their eyes were closed to the gospel, they did not hear, could not hear, did not see, and could not see, and the seed did not even sprout on the wayside. But now we come to consider the stony ground hearers, and let us look at them in particular in verses 20 and 21. Let me read it again. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Stony ground hearers are a sad lot. They are a sad lot. Unlike the wayside hearers, the gospel seed sprouted here. There was some outward response here. There was something hopeful about this particular response to the gospel. There was something that would cause a preacher to have some temporary expectations. There was something to cause the minister to have hope. There was something to cause the church to be expectant and to have hope. Here was one that showed a response to the gospel, and it was a positive response. There was something here that looked good. But alas, there was no place for these sprouted seeds to take root. You see, unlike the wayside hearers, the gospel seed sprouted. But it was on a place that was too hard for them to take any root. And so the fledgling little plants sprouted forth from the seed, but there was no place for the little plants to take any roots, and so they soon vanished away. Now, that is true of seed sown on stony ground. And we've seen that before. Seeds that sprouted, but then you came back a few days later and they quickly died out. They never did go on. They only lived temporarily. Thus we see our Lord is teaching us of a class of hearers that are only temporary believers. Our Lord is illustrating for us here a kind of temporary faith. Now, I believe the thorny ground hearers are also going to show us something about temporary faith, but we see one aspect of it in the stony ground hearers, that they believed for a while. And one of the other Gospels uses that terminology, that they believed for a while. And we'll look at that when we get to it. But it is a truth of God's Word that there is such a thing as temporary faith. So now this afternoon, we're going to consider the message under four general heads. First of all, we're going to consider the fact of temporary faith. There is a faith that is only temporary. Secondly, we're going to notice some of the marks of temporary faith. Thirdly, we're going to see the defect of temporary believers. That is, they had no root in themselves. There was a serious defect there. And then fourthly, we'll notice the downfall of the stony ground hearers. So first, let's consider the fact of temporary faith. Let us consider the fact that there is such a thing as a faith that is fleeting, that is not permanent, that is only what the Bible calls temporary. They are those who believe for a little while. I believe we turn to Luke's gospel to find that specific language. And in Luke 8:13, it tells us, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Luke's explanation of the parable explicitly says it that way. They believed for a while. Temporary faith. In John 6:66, our Lord told us of some that were temporary believers. For it said that many of His disciples went back. Now there were those who gathered around the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that showed enough advancement that they were referred to as disciples. And you know, a disciple is simply a student or a pupil or a learner or a follower. Our Lord, the men who eventually became our Lord's apostles, they were called disciples. And besides the 12, you had the 70, and you had in the book of Acts in chapter 1 that the whole number of the disciples gathered in the upper room were 120. This is a term that's often used to describe the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples. But in John 6:66, it was said of some that were called disciples that they went back. They went back at the hard sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ and proved that they were not genuine followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, for they only followed Him for a little while. And beloved, I will remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." It's not he that starts following Christ, but it's he that follows Him permanently and follows Him all the way. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, we have a most notable temporary believer described for us there. And he's the man known as Simon the Magician, or Simon Magus. And it was said of this peculiar man in the 13th of Acts 8 that Simon himself believed also. And it said he was baptized. His faith was outwardly impressive enough that the disciples received him in their number they even allowed him to participate in the ordinance of baptism. His faith was that impressive. Yet you go on and read the account of Simon the Magician in the rest of Acts 8, and he proves to be exactly like these stony ground hearers. He proves to be one who is only a temporary believer. He fell away. He quit believing. His faith was only temporary. It was not permanent. But it does say that he believed. And then we have it in Hebrews 10:39. "We are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now in that passage, the Lord is calling our attention again to some who believe for a while, but they draw back to perdition, yet true believers are not in that category. True believers have a faith that is the faith of God's elect. It is genuine faith, and they believe to the saving of the soul. So now let us draw some lessons from this. First of all, just because someone says, "I believe," does not mean they are saved. Just because somebody stands up in church and makes a profession, or just because someone makes a profession to the preacher, and or just because someone makes an outward profession and says, "I believe in Jesus Christ," does not mean that they are necessarily saved. And, beloved, I'll just put it this way. You could teach a poly parrot to say, "I believe." But does that mean a poly parrot has been saved by the grace of God just because they repeat the words, "I believe"? I imagine you could even teach a poly parrot to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." It's amazing what you can teach a parrot to say. We've seen many funny stories and real life things, acute things that parents were made to say. And no doubt a parent in a Christian home could learn to say and repeat a lot of nice things. But does that mean that there's salvation there? No. Just repeating, "I believe." And I fear today that many who have their names on church rolls and have the name among the people of God as being counted among believers, I fear that many of them have only been taught to say the words like some kind of a human parrot that has been taught to parrot what somebody else has said. Just saying you believe does not mean that you're saved. That's serious. But it's the truth of God's Word. The parable of the sower as it relates to the stony ground here is certainly teaching that. For Luke 8:13 tells us they believed, but it was only for a while. So just saying I believe doesn't mean there's salvation. But then also let us notice this, that there is a kind of faith that will not save. There is a faith that will not save. And James 2:19 tells us about it. For it says, the devils believe and tremble. Thou sayest, I believe there is one God. Thou sayest, well. Thou sayest, I believe in one God. Yea, give you a big hand. What does that prove? The devils believe and tremble. The devils have a kind of faith. And by the way, the devils have a kind of faith that is better than some so-called believers. Because the devils tremble. They tremble at the holiness of God. They tremble at the justice of God. They tremble at the certainty of damnation and judgment. Evidently, they know it's coming. You remember what some of the demons that Jesus cast out of a man one time said? Comest thou to torment us before the time? The devils believe and tremble. But there are people in churches nowadays, there are people who claim to be Christians that have never trembled before the holy law of God. There are people who claim they believe that their faith is not even as good as a devil's faith. They don't even tremble. They just have notions in their mind, things that people have told them, things they've learned to repeat, things they've learned to go along with. They have a kind of faith, but it is not saving faith. It's a glorious thing to stand before men and women and boys and girls. It's a wonderful thing to tell a fellow sinner that there's salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful message that we have that tells sinners that that way is simply by faith alone. That's a wonderful message. And what I'm saying this afternoon is not in any way giving up that message. Let us be diligent. Let us cry with all of our might that salvation is to everyone that believeth. Everyone that truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved if it is true faith, you see. Let us preach that. Let us be more zealous than we've ever been to say to those who are inquiring the way, what must I do to be saved? Let us be clear that we understand or able to say to people that you don't do anything to be saved. You just believe in Christ. Salvation comes to us by faith alone. Salvation is certain to everyone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I say that over and over, and I love saying it. And I love telling people that salvation is simply by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by doing good works, for there's no good works we can do to be saved. It's by faith alone. Let me stop here and preach a little bit on this. I always want to keep this clear to everyone who hears me that salvation comes to us through the channel of faith alone. Something that's so misinterpreted, so mispreached. People are so misled in so many ways on the simple message of faith alone. I heard a man on the radio this past week, and his name is actually a popular name. I first heard of him maybe about 15 years ago. I'm not going to call his name from the pulpit. I'll tell you after the sermon. But he's somewhat of a popular radio preacher, and he claims to be a believer in the doctrines of grace. And I listened back about 15 or 16 years ago. I got to listening to him, and I thought he was going to be all right. But then I found out, I kept listening, and I quit listening to him. But this past week, I was scanning the dial like I do when I'm driving around. And I said, well, let's see what that old boy's talking about today. And he ended up with this. He gave this illustration. And it was about this, and it was about a man who was having a dream about coming to judgment. And all of his, and there was a, and his dream was there was a balance of scales here, and the devil was putting all of his bad works over here on one side, and the angels are putting all of his good works over here on the other side. And sometimes it tipped this way and it tipped that way, and finally the bad works overweighed it, and the devil's side put more in, and the bad works took over, and the scales balanced to that side, and the angels had no more good works to put in. But then Jesus came up in his dream and started putting his good works in. And this is a man supposed to believe in the doctrines of grace now. And he said, that's what Jesus did. He added our good works. My friends, that is not the way salvation comes to us. Jesus didn't come to add anything to your good works. He came to do it all. Okay? And salvation comes just by simply believing that. Okay? Salvation comes through that channel. Just believing that what Christ did saves, and not trying to put any of your good works in the scale. See, all of our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. Won't do any good to put filthy rags in the scales. Your good works won't get you anywhere as far as salvation, as far as justification. Good works is a wonderful thing for evidence of salvation. It's a wonderful thing for the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing to let your light shine before men so that they see the work of Christ. But it's not what saves you. And it's not in the workings that brings it to you. It's only believing. So, while I'm preaching on this and warning about temporary faith and making a point, because the Scriptures tell us that not all faith is saving faith, I still herald the good news and blow the trumpet that everyone who truly believes in Christ alone and trusting in Him alone, they are saved. And let us be diligent to cry that with all of our might. But let us be just as diligent to expose spurious faith. Both are the truth of God's Word. We are not to give the children's bread to the dogs. We are to say to God's children, saved by grace, Christ alone, faith alone, and everyone who's brokenhearted, Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And those who are repenting of their sins and crying out, what must I do to be saved? We say, believe in Christ alone. It's not doing, it's believing. We're diligent to preach that. But we're just as diligent to expose the spurious faith of some, that all that say they believe are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the stony ground hears is all about. It's a fact of Scriptures that there's such a thing as a temporary faith. Now, secondly, we will consider some of the marks of temporary faith. And there are two main marks that our Lord gives us of a temporary faith. And the first thing is, there was a kind of joy. There was a kind of joy associated with this temporary faith. The stony ground hearers, those that received the word, and with joy they received it. They received, and anon with joy they received it. They received it with gladness. There was a kind of joy. Now, Christians ought to be joyful, and true believers have a right to be joyful. We've got God's people, the only ones that can have any lasting joy. The joy of the world is only temporary. So, see, this is the reason that this initial outward response can be so deceptive. Because there's something here that on the surface gives encouragement, and it looks impressive to start with, and it calls us to be hopeful because there was a kind of joy. But now let us stop and think. Is every joy that's associated with a hearing of the Word, all of the joy that's associated with the spreading of the gospel seed, is there really any grounds for that joy? And let's look at some things that we have noticed concerning this kind of joy of stony ground hearers. How many we have seen that were joyful because they might escape hell? Many stony ground hearers, they have heard the truth of eternal judgment. They've heard the truth of righteousness. They've heard the truth of endless punishment. And then they've heard the message that the way that sinners escape that certain damnation is by grace, or by faith, or by Christ, or the ways that we say it. And all those are just different ways of saying the same thing. By faith, by grace, by Christ, it's all the same thing. And so some hear that. And they make their little decision. They make their outward announcement that they have believed, or they walk an aisle, or they do something, make some kind of response. And they're told that because of what they've done or decided or accepted, that they will escape hell. Oh, how joyful they are. I remember a number of years ago, there was a thing going around. I don't know if they're still doing it or not. Some of the churches were putting on, it was some kind of a movie that somebody had made. And if I remember the name of it, the name of this movie was something like Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. That was the name of it. And in this, I never saw it myself, but I heard the reports of it. And in this movie, some Hollywood producer, and with the dramatics and the techniques that they can do with the camera and so forth, they had shown on the screen somebody's idea of what it would be like in hell. And of course, it was a hot fire, and people were weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, and possibly some of the things the imagery they were showing was associated with biblical truth. But then they would get all these teenagers to come in on a Saturday night, and while they were eating their popcorn and drinking their Pepsi Cola, show them this movie and scare them to death. And so all of these, then at the end of this movie, then they'd stand up and say, "Do you want to go there? Do you want to go into hell's flames?" And so then, well, you don't have to go there. All you have to do is accept Jesus. Now come down here and accept Jesus and sign our little decision card. And the reports, one report I heard, they said that there were a couple of hundred teenagers came walking down the aisle, and some of them laughing and talking and chewing bubble gum and blowing bubbles while they were walking down, still eating their popcorn. And then all of them went right. Most all of them went right back to what they were before they saw the film. So they were joyful about escaping hell. They had some kind of a temporary joy, something associated with something that they thought was faith. And many are joyful at the prospect of heaven. How many are there in some places where all the singing is what they call gospel songs and Southern gospel and quartets and singing songs about how happy it is to go to heaven? And as people get caught up with that, about how wonderful it is to go to heaven. Well, I tell you, heaven's going to be a wonderful thing for those that are saved by grace. But there are many that get happy at the prospect of going to heaven that never have had a saving change, that never have had a work wrought in their hearts of having the stony ground broken up, that they never have received a heart of flesh. They've never come to love the one who rules in heaven. They're thinking about heaven as some kind of a good place where they'll see maybe their loved ones that have gone by, ideas they have of heaven as a place of escape from the miseries of this life and that sort of thing. I tell you, it reminds us of the old Negro spiritual. And a lot of them were real good. And there used to be an old Negro spiritual. In fact, we used to sing it in school whenever I was a little boy. And chorus to it went something like this: "Everybody talking about heaven ain't going to heaven." My friends, that's the truth of God's Word. There's people that have some prospect of heaven and are happy if they can sing some gospel song about when we all get to heaven, or about in the sweet by and by, or the pearly gates or the golden streets, but they don't love the Christ of heaven. And they're not treading the holy highway that leads to heaven. Their joyfulness is only temporary, and it's associated with their temporary faith. Many are joyful because they misunderstood. Many have misunderstood what the gospel was all about. They didn't have ears to hear. Maybe they heard somebody that plainly declared the gospel, but yet it went over their head. They sorted it out in their own minds. And by the way, I know many of you are faithful to witness when you have opportunities. And so let me mention this to you. You need to always be aware that everybody that you're talking to, and you engage them in a dialogue, and you explain something simply to them, and then engage in dialogue and ask them to what they thought about that. Many people are going to interpret what you say in their own minds. They may even say the very words that they expect you to, for them to say. They may repeat back to you what you say, and they may outwardly seem to be understanding. But then if you keep talking to them, you'll find out that they don't understand as much as they think sometimes. People are joyful sometimes because they misunderstood. They haven't misunderstood everything that we're saying. Maybe they understood a little bit. We need to be laboring to make things as clear as we can, but we need to be aware that people will often filter things through their own thinking. They've already got preconceived ideas, already things they've got, and they may have a joy simply because they misunderstand. They haven't really understood the gospel. Then there are some who are joyful because they have been intentionally misled. There's some that have intentionally misled them. And here I'll have to say, under those that are intentional, we'll have to just talk about the false prophets and the category of the cults and those kind of people that are out spreading some kind of a false gospel. No doubt there are many that have got sucked into the Jehovah's Witness cult because somebody came to them and told them there was no such thing as a literal burning hell. Many people were joyful at that. And they got sucked into that cult. They were being intentionally misled. Some are joyful because of a particular preacher. Now, there are some who it may even be a sound preacher, by the way. May or may not. But because of a particular preacher sometimes, somebody will have a joy about that. Maybe a man is articulate in the way he speaks. Or something about his demeanor. And all sorts of things will attract different people. By the way, that's the reason the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, read the first two or three verses of 1 Corinthians 2, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for I was with you in fear and in much trembling. Remember that? I remember when I first started preaching, I would read that, and I said, boy, that's me. I'm with fear and trembling. I fear and tremble to get up this morning and try to preach. Paul wasn't talking about stage fright when he said, before you in fear and trembling. His fear and trembling was that men might be persuaded by something besides the simple message of Jesus Christ, you see. So we need to be careful that people are not just influenced by our style of preaching or our style of presentation, that sort of thing. But then sadly, there are preachers who play that to the hilt and encourage people to. They've got their little jokes they tell. They've got their little whatever kind of congregation they're with, ways that they have of getting along with the people and so forth. And some are joyful because of a particular preacher. I've known some people in my days that they would go a long ways to hear a particular preacher. Might be a sound preacher within just a little ways of them. They'd go past him because maybe he wasn't as fascinating or whatever. I've known people that go a long ways to hear a particular preacher. And sadly, I've known a few people that would do things like that, that when you found out what was really going on back at home, they weren't really living well. They just weren't living up to what they said they were by all this long distance going and because of a particular preacher. Some are joyful because of the show the professing church puts on. And that's just the fact that we have to... The professing church has come up with all sorts of gimmicks to get people in. And they've got their shows, their puppet shows, and their pony rides, and there's no end to the antics that the professing church will go through, having most of them having left the true gospel. And See, when you don't have the preaching of the gospel, you got to come up with gimmicks. And when you don't have the gospel to preach, then you've got to come up with clown shows. And you got to come up with drama. And you got to come up with all sorts of things. And sadly, the professing church is just coming up with one more gimmick after another. And then they've got to come up with a better gimmick to keep them coming. And this is getting a lot of folks in, and there's a lot of joy. And I went to one of these places in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, many years ago. It was supposed to be a conservative church. And I actually knew the man that was a preacher from back in Louisiana. He pastored in Kenner at the same time I pastored there, and I knew something of his ministry there. And he had gone to Tennessee about the same time I did. Of course, he was in a big old church, and I was in a little bitty church, but had the opportunity to go and hear him preach. And when I got there, the building was built, the way the sanctuary was built, it looked more like a theater than the meeting house of a church. And they had it was like a big show. They had one lady did a liturgical dance of some kind. Then they had a quartet to sing Southern Gospel for the folks that liked that. Then they had a choir to sing for the folks that liked that. Then they had something else for the teenagers, some type of Christian rock that they would enjoy. Then they had a orchestra over here that did something else. And then finally the preacher got up as kind of a Jay Leno or something like that with a little 15 monologue. And he was just another actor on the stage, another comedian out there. And sadly, this sort of thing is bringing in stony ground hearers, bringing in those that have got some sort of outward joy of all this showmanship and all this entertainment and all this that's going on. They've got some kind of a joy. So it is a type of joy of some kind. Just because someone has a kind of joy doesn't mean they have joy that comes from believing in Christ. And so the stony ground hears they had a kind of joy. But notice something else as marks of temporary faith. These stony ground hearers, these temporary believers, they were easily persuaded. They were easily persuaded. Notice in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They were easily persuaded. It didn't take any long, drawn out arguments. It didn't take a few months of preaching. It didn't take preaching and then follow up. They were easily persuaded. They were like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember Pliable? When the Christian was convicted of his sins by reading the Bible, he read that little book and he was convicted of his sins, and he was told in that little book that he was living in the city of destruction and the inhabitants thereof were going to be burned up, and he fled the city, and the evangelist, you remember, pointed him to, just told him to go towards the light. He told him to go to the wicket gate, and that was the way to get into the way, to go to the celestial city. And Christian set out on his way, and immediately two of his neighbors followed after him to try to persuade him to come back. And one was named Obstinate. Obstinate was not so easily persuaded. He was against all of this. And he tried very hard to talk Christian into giving up his pilgrimage and coming back. But then when Pilgrim began to tell him why he would not go back, that destruction would come on the city, and he began to tell him about how wonderful the celestial city was. And so then Pliable said, "Oh, neighbor Obstinate, that sounds very good to me. I think I'll go with the man." And so he did. But he only went for a little ways. He only made it as far as the Slough of Despond. For when he fell in the Slough of Despond, which is the conviction of sins, in the first little bit of trouble, he jumped right out. And it's interesting how Bunyan puts it. He jumped out on the side of the slough nearest his house. He never got very far, and he never got in much trouble. But here was Christian with a burden on his back, who continued to plunge around in the slough and could not get out by himself. Had to have help to get out. Bunyan's teaching you things and all that. But what I noticed about Pliable was he was easily persuaded. All you had to tell him was that you're going to go to hell, but you can go to heaven. All you had to say that was that, and he was ready to go. And so there are many that way. They're easily persuaded. They've been easily persuaded by such things as the four spiritual laws. And we would not go so far as to say no one has ever got converted by a presentation of the four spiritual laws, but we'll just say it's a very shallow way to present the gospel. At the very best, that's the very best we can say about it, is that it's shallow. It's not in much harmony with the way the gospel, with the way the apostles preached. Some have been persuaded by sentimental stories. Some have been persuaded by singing one more verse of "Just as I Am." Some have been persuaded by fake testimonies of other stony ground hearers. I remember, I actually saw this on television. I think it was actually the replay of it. But when Billy Graham went to Little Rock, Arkansas a number of years ago on one of his crusades, he had the governor of that state, who at the time happened to be Mr. Bill Clinton. He had him on the stage to get up and give his testimony. And Governor Bill Clinton got up and told about how he accepted Jesus and all of that, and how we've seen all sorts of athletes and country music singers and all sorts of people give their testimonies. And what they're saying to the people is this: that you can become a Christian without and still be popular. That's what they're saying. Rather than telling them that if you become a Christian, there's going to be persecution. If you become a Christian, there's going to be tribulation. If you become a Christian, it's struggling along a narrow way. It's a struggle all the way. And it's a striving against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And rather than telling them the truth, that many of their friends are going to turn against them. And you're going to be at odds with the world. See, when a football player gets up on the stage there, and I'm kind of like old Vance Havner when it comes to these professional athletes. If you haven't heard Vance Havner, you need to. He was a delightful brother. And somebody told about one of these football coaches, and I won't call his name either, but he used to be the coach of one of the big professional football teams, and he claimed to be a Christian. And somebody said to Vance Havner about Brother So-and-so, that's the head coach of the national champion professional football team. And Vance Havner says, "You mean that old boy that plays football on the Lord's Day? You calling him a Christian? A man who's out there playing football on the Lord's Day and looks pretty bad to me. People that participate in professional athletics, it looks pretty bad to me. Most all organized athletics, as far as that goes. I won't go as far as say all of it, but it looks pretty bad to me. All the organized athletics, whether it's in the peewee or high school or college or professional, but I say especially the professional athletes, where it's done on the Lord's Day and devoted wholly to pleasure. But see, these football players get up at Billy Graham's crusade and say, "I'm a Christian, and look at me. I still got my $1 million, and I still have my fame. I still have my fortune." No, no. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, "You follow me, here's what's going to be like. I don't have a place to lay my head. You follow me, it's going to be conflict." But some have been easily persuaded. And brothers and sisters, let me say this, that as a church and as those who I know in this congregation, that some of you have a deep burden and zeal to see people converted to Christ. Let us not try to make this thing as something we just easily persuade people. Tell people the truth. Salvation means turning from your sins and following Christ, believing in Him alone. That's some of the marks of temporary faith. There's a kind of joy and easily persuaded. Now, thirdly, let's notice the defect of temporary faith, and that is in this, that they had no root in themselves. They never had a burden on their back. And you notice that I alluded to Pilgrim's Progress. You notice that difference between Pliable and Pilgrim also, that Pliable never had a burden on his back. He never knew what it was to be burdened down by the consciousness of his sins. And so it is with these temporary believers, these stony ground hearers. The law has not plowed deep into their hearts. They're strangers to the dealings of the Holy Spirit. They know not of the agony of true conversion. They know not of the strivings in the soul of those that have been confronted with how dreadful their sins are. They have never been under the awful schoolmaster of the law. And they have no root in themselves. Though there was a kind of joy, and though there was an easy persuasion, and though there was a faith of kind, yet there was no saving change. Though there was something outward going on, there was some outward joy and some outward profession, some outward belief, yet their heart was still hard and stony. There's no place for the gospel to take root. And I'm going to tell you right now, if there's not a heart prepared by the Holy Spirit, there may be some kind of outward response, some kind of joyfulness or some kind of temporary believing or something. But if there's nothing inside the person, if there's nothing within us, if I do not have a heart within me that's been changed by divine grace, if I don't have a new heart that the Holy Spirit has put there, then I'm going to fall away. And you will too. If you're just a temporary believer, if you never have had a change of heart. And again, let us be careful that we preach the simple gospel, that it's simply believing in Christ, but let us also tell sinners that you cannot give yourself a new heart. You cannot make yourself, you cannot do the operation that only the Holy Spirit can do. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for yourself. You're helpless to do anything for yourself. You must have the Lord to do that work in you. You must have the Holy Spirit to take out your hard and stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Because as long as that heart is still hard, there won't be any place for the gospel to take any root. And listen, where there's no root, there's no fruit. That's what this is talking about. No root, no fruit. Why is it that so many professing church members today have no spiritual fruit in their lives? And the majority of them don't. I don't know how many times it's been a frustration to me as a pastor. I thank the Lord for the little congregation I've got now. But it's been a frustration to me in the times that I've tried to be a pastor, and it felt like most of the time you're trying to round up goats instead of shepherd sheep. And I've had fellow preachers tell me, I've poured out my heart to fellow pastors sometimes. The people are not faithful. I have people that only come to church when they feel like it. I have people that only give when they feel like it. I have people that are worldly in their lives. They send their children to government schools. They skip church to go to the Saints ball game. I've seen all that happen. I've had all that happen under my ministry, and I poured out my heart to fellow pastors, and I've had men tell me this, "Oh, Brother Floyd, they just need to be taught." And I thought that for, "Oh, they just need to be taught, if I can just teach them better." But I found out they don't need to be taught. They need to be saved. The person who skipped church and go to the Saints ball game, he doesn't need to be taught. He needs to get saved. And the person that has no fruit in his life, that there's been a saving change, he doesn't need to be taught. He needs to get saved. Oh, I need to teach better. I promise you that. I've got many shortcomings as a preacher and a pastor, and all of us do. But I'm going to tell you, the problem with the professing church today is not that people don't know the truth. It's that the truth never has got down in their heart. They haven't been converted. They're only stony ground hearers. No root in themselves. Awful defect. A hard and a stony heart. Well, the gospel has never taken any root. It only sprouted on the surface. Sprouted with some temporary fruits of some joy and some kind of a faith, but never did get down into the soul. There never was a lasting and a saving change that took place. May it not be with any of my hearers today. I pray that none of you would be discovered as stony ground hearers. But the warning is there. Unless there's something that will take root within, you'll only turn out to be a temporary believer. But now fourthly, let's see the downfall of the stony ground hearers. The downfall of the stony ground hearers. In putting the four accounts together, we see that there are four things that contributed to their downfall. Now, Mark 4 tells us of two things. One was afflictions. When afflictions came, they fell away. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Afflictions came. Now, you know, afflictions in the life of a child of God, one that's truly changed, a person that's regenerate, born again, and a true believer. Afflictions is only a fire that God uses to purge away their dross. And how many true believers I've seen that have gone through many afflictions, bad afflictions. I've seen some believers go through some sorrowful afflictions. And you'd think, well, I wonder if this one's going to get them. But each affliction brought out the gold. And after the affliction, they shined brighter. I could tell you about some. And how bright they shine as the dross is purged out of their lives. Afflictions do that for those that are truly saved. But not for stony ground hearers. Afflictions bring them down. They're offended by it. And they can't take it. They're like pliable. I didn't bargain for this. And so the afflictions stifle their growth and their joy is gone. It was only a temporary joy. It wasn't based in Christ. They quit believing. They quit following Christ. And then Mark 4 tells us some are offended because of first persecution for the word's sake. Now, I want to notice this right here. Persecution ariseth for the word's sake. I've got to say a little bit about this. Everybody that is persecuted is not persecuted for the word's sake. You hear that? Everybody that's persecuted is not persecuted for the word's sake. Men persecute each other for all sorts of things. A Muslim may persecute a Hindu, okay? Or a Hindu may persecute a Muslim, and both of them go to hell. Neither one of them are being persecuted for the word's sake. And a Catholic may persecute a Jew. And here I'm talking about not a Jew ethnically, but one who refuses Christ. That's what one who's following the law, supposedly following Judaism as the way of salvation. A Romanist may persecute a Jew, and a Jew may persecute a Romanist, and both of them go to hell. They're not being persecuted for the word's sake. And of course, we've had men like Martin Luther King here in this country that got in jail for fomenting violence and stirring up people, and because he was a communist. And his letter from Birmingham jail is not the letter of somebody that's being persecuted for the word's sake. Somebody may be persecuted for a political cause. Somebody may be persecuted for all sorts of things. But this says persecuted for the word's sake. I want you to see that. See? Just because somebody's treating you bad doesn't mean it's necessarily persecution. And there's some folks that are persecuted just because they're contrary and hard to get along with. But I'm talking about, this text is talking about being persecuted for the word's sake. And again, for the child of God, that is the fire that burns out their dross and brings them forth as gold. But the temporary believer, the stony ground hearer, he can't take the persecutions. Then tribulations. Now, you looked at Luke and Matthew, and they speak of tribulations. Now, Romans 5 tells us that tribulation in the child of God worketh patience. Okay? Tribulation for a child of God is a good thing. We don't think it is, but tribulations arise. And they're working the child of God so that the Lord is using them for our good. Our tribulations are one of those things that God works for our eternal good. He works so that He might purge out that which is not like Christ. It's one of the ways that He's making us in His image. Our tribulations are that way. But not for the stony ground here. The stony ground here can't take it. And the first little tribulation, it doesn't take much. First little offense. First time somebody makes fun of him a little bit, or first time there's a little trouble because of the word, or because of the faith, he's gone. That's the temporary believer. That's the stony ground here. But then, temptations. Temptations come. Temptations is the downfall of many of a temporary believer. Now, our Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want to say just a little bit here about temptations. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And there's another scripture, and now I can't remember my book, chapter, and verse, but there's another scripture that tells us that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And our Lord told His disciples in Mark 14:38, "Pray lest ye enter into temptation." Temptation is not something that the Christian goes looking for, okay? In fact, James talks about it as something that God's people fall into. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations, when you fall into them. But you're to pray not to be led into it, and you're to pray lest you enter into it. So I want to try to make this clear and have a balanced view of this. The Lord does deliver His children out of temptation, and He makes a way of escape when they fall into temptation. But we're not supposed to go looking for temptation, and we're not supposed to make temptation available to our children. Now, I'm going to make a statement right here. I want you to think about this. I had a professing brother in the Lord say to me here a while back concerning sending his daughters off to college, which I don't advocate, and in fact I preach against it. But he said to me, "Well, the Bible says count it all joy when you fall into temptations. And so if my daughter falls into temptation, that'll be a joy." I said, "No, dear brother. It didn't say send them off to expose them to temptation. It's one thing when we fall into temptation. It's another thing when we expose ourselves or our children to temptation." You keep that in mind. That's much as I say right now, but I want to lead in this thing and emphasize the fact that temptations often, according to the lesson of the stony ground here, temptations often separate the temporary believers from the true believers. Now, in this church, we teach the sheltering of our children. I want my son sheltered till he becomes a man. Okay? I'm not going to send him off and expose him to temptations that he's not mature enough to deal with. I'm not going to do that. But when he grows up and goes out and starts his own business or takes over my business or gets a job, and in the world, temptations are going to be there. They are there, brothers and sisters. They're all around us. They're like snares. They're traps that are set. And the devil would catch you and drag you down. He would catch every temporary believer and bring them down forever. He would catch the children of God if it were possible. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. How many have shown what they really were by the first temptation? The temptation came, and they were drugged down by it. How many a young man has gone off in the world, maybe for a good thing, to go off to get a job, to make a living? They're working in the world and around worldly people, It was finally revealed that he never was a true believer, but went on. How many of the young men was drafted into the army? I remember Ralph Barner telling about he was a chaplain in World War II. Now, the Second World War was a little different than the situation we got now. They weren't drafting women into the army, and there was a lot of differences about World War II. But Ralph Barner told about he became a chaplain in the army. And he told about how in basic training that he saw all these young men come into basic training. And he said 99% of them was a member of a church somewhere back home. And he said in his particular experience, there was not a one of them that held out. Every one of them failed. And my father told me, my father was not converted when he went through basic training. He told me he only knew one man that went through basic training. And how many times have we heard the stories of men that were drafted in the army and the army, the military, became the vice, the school of vice for them? That's an example. We can give other examples of how the temptation revealed what was really there. Again, I'm not talking about somebody that went headlong looking for temptation. I'm talking about somebody that was drafted into the army. I'm talking about somebody that was in a place where they were forced to be there, you see. And we're not to go looking for temptations, but they're going to come. And when they come, it's going to reveal whether or not we're true believers or not. Oh, how we need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. That must daily and hourly be our prayer. Lord, pray lest we fall into temptation. And Lord, if there is a temptation, give us a way of escape. Let us be found to be good ground hearers, permanent believers, and not temporary stony ground hearers. May we be found to be true believers, permanent believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for closing hymn and a benediction. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word. I pray all of you will be found at last to be stony ground hearers, be found to be good ground hearers. I pray that none of you be found to be wayside or thorny ground or stony ground, but I pray that everybody here would at last be found to